We've just been singing about we didn't see him. We saw thee not. We didn't see you in the, you know, or walk the streets there, but we believe you walked on those streets. We didn't see you when lifted high. We didn't see you in the upper room. We didn't see you when you ascended in the clouds, but we believe. Do you really? That's what tonight's lesson is about. I want us to talk about Jesus, the Son of God, and think about this in the way the Bible is designed to convince a man that's an atheist. I think it's rather remarkable. Sometimes we overlook at least this aspect of looking into the Word of God and looking at God's proof that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know if you're aware of the fact, but David and I both have in our libraries books that were written by individuals who were atheists. And they set out on their course to try to just confirm that atheism was okay. And the end result was that as they began to get inside the book and study the book, they became believers that Jesus was the Son of God. You see, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus says, my words are spirit and my words are life. And in the Bible, we need to understand in the book of Acts that the preaching in the book of Acts was designed in the first place to cause individuals who were not believers in Jesus to become believers in Jesus. Now, the audience oftentimes already believed in the God of heaven, and that makes it obviously easier. But you look at Paul's sermon to those who are pagans. And in Acts chapter 17, he gets to the life of Jesus right at the very end of that lesson. There's power to be found in talking to individuals about the life of Jesus. One of the things that I have done is to challenge those who are unbelievers to treat Jesus like any man of history. If you're going to be honest in your study about history, you look at the lives of Alexander the Great. How do you find out about the life of Alexander the Great? How do you find out about the life of Julius Caesar? How would you find out about the life of individuals like George Washington? Well, the best way that I know to study their lives is to listen to the contemporaneous history, if it exists, of the lives of those individuals. You see, people sometimes come to the life of Jesus and they want to treat it differently. They want to say, well, that record from Matthew, Mark, and Luke or John could not be accurate because it has miracles in it. Well, they immediately began to treat Jesus different from anybody else on this earth. We're not going to treat him as a man of history because it's impossible for miracles to be performed. Are you sure? Are you sure? Especially if there were eyewitnesses to those miracles. You cannot just readily dismiss books of history and say, well, that could not be right because it has miracles in it, and we all know that miracles never happen. Do we? And that's really the impact of this lesson tonight. You look in John chapter 9, there's the blind man, and you see, you'd have trouble convincing him that Jesus was not the Son of God. They said, we don't know where he's from, and the blind man said, wait a minute. The amazing thing is that you don't know where he's from because he opened my eyes. And so that's sort of the approach we're going to make in relationship to this. But we need to talk about the very background of miracles, and we need to come to a definition of miracles. A miracle is not just something that is amazing. You stop and think about it. Sometimes people talk about it, well, it's an amazing thing, and therefore it is a miracle. Well, if a man had never seen the eclipse of a sun, never had any explanation of it, and some individuals came to him and said to him, well, I'll tell you what, if you don't give me, and imagine this in a jungle kind of situation, if you don't give me all the gold and silver that you have, I'm just going to blot out the sun. Now, he knows, you see, when the eclipse is going to take place. And he says, you see, it's already getting dark up there, And give me all of your gold and silver, and I will. And they'll say, whoa, that's a miracle. No, a miracle is not something that is... Yeah, have you ever seen a magician? Ever seen anybody do sleight of hand tricks and everything? It's amazing to them that that a grandfather can pull a coin out of a grandson's ear. Just absolutely amazing. Doesn't mean it's a miracle. The granddad just knows where the coins are hidden. I remember I used to do this to my boys, and I remember one of them, I'm sure it had to be Gary, that came to me and said, Dad, I've lost my football. Could you check and see if it's in my ear? Something amazing. Somebody didn't understand, but that doesn't make it a miracle. You know what a miracle is? A miracle is where there is divine intervention. Just by the very definition of it. Not just something that is amazing, but something that operates over and above the laws of nature. There are natural things that happen that are amazing. You pour two chemicals together and there might be a puff of smoke that comes out of pouring two chemicals together. That's a natural reaction. But we need to understand that there is that which is supernatural. It's above the laws of nature, and by that very thing, it is a miracle. Let me point out to you that generally, God does not speak in whispers. God does not just speak. He doesn't whisper. When God is speaking, He speaks with exclamation marks. You stop and think about that. I recognize that the old men were to dream dreams, and the young men were to see visions, and I haven't that understanding of it. But whenever God is ready to deliver a message generically to a large group, God's voice thunders out of heaven. You stop and think about it. How many times that whenever God was speaking to the masses, it was not just in a whisper. It was not just a holy hunch that some individual got that this is the will of God. God speaks, and He speaks with exclamation points. And we need to understand that God speaks in that way. Let's talk another thing about miracles, and that is to point out the fact that contrary to what most individuals believe, you do not start in the book of Genesis and read, you know, 6,000 or read 4,000 years of Bible history, and for 4,000 years, just every day, God's doing miracles. People would have you to believe that. But the reality is that there are periods of time when there is an abundance of supernatural actions of God on this earth. But it's not for 4,000 years. There are many times whenever God did not perform miracles at all. What about those 400 silent years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament? Are you aware there are other periods of time when other than prophets, there were no miracles being performed on this earth? Those times when God would speak with exclamation points. Obviously, one of those periods would be at the creation. We'll talk a little bit later about the reason for miracles, but we need to understand that at creation, to make something out of nothing, there's got to be the setting aside of the laws of nature. God said and God formed, and all of that is supernatural. It's not a natural kind of creation. It is supernatural by its very nature. But there are the other times whenever there are miracles performed in the Bible. There is the time of when the Jews are down in the land of Egypt and they're headed out of the land of Egypt to go to Mount Sinai to get the law of God. There is that period of time when you've got Elijah and Elisha, the beginning of the prophets of God. And we've been studying in Sunday morning about the prophets, the minor prophets. And so before there ever was an abundance of God speaking through prophets, there was this multitude of miracles, 21 miracles in the lifetime of Elijah and Elisha, an overabundance of them. And so when we say there are times where there may be isolated miracles, but when there's a multitude of miracles, you've got them at the creation, you've got them at Mount Sinai, you've got them during the time of Elijah and Elisha, you've got them during the time of the Babylonian captivity. You think about the book of Daniel, in the life of Daniel, the interpretation of dreams, and then the manifestation of God in the lion's den and in the fiery furnace. They're over there in Babylon, and so there's an abundance of miracles of at that time. And then there's that New Testament period of time of Jesus and the apostles. And so we need to fix in our mind that it is not true that God just performed miracles all the way time. Just everybody just turn around, you'd see another miracle of God. Now then, let me put an addendum in here. That doesn't mean God was not working during those 4,000 years. If the Bible says anything, it is that God is in charge of what happens on this earth, and God is working on this earth. See if I can illustrate it in this way. Whenever the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt, they had bread to eat and water to drink. Where'd that come from? Well, you know where it came from. It came from God. If you had bread to eat today, if you had water to drink today, yes. Where'd it come from? God's provided it. God provided the bread in the wilderness and the water in the wilderness, and God provides bread and water in Palm Beach County. God just hasn't always done it miraculously, and we need to get that fixed in our mind. But perhaps the best way to understand miracles and the purpose of them is to look at the life of Jesus. You see, God thunders in the New Testament. This is my son. You know John chapter 3 and verse 2, do you not? Jesus has begun his public work, and look at the impact of the miracles that Jesus was doing. John chapter 3 verse 2 talks about Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are from God." You see, God is thundering to the world that His Son is here. Now, it's the words of Jesus that affirms His deity, other than at the baptism of Jesus and at the Mount of Transfiguration, when the voice of God spoke out of heaven, thundered out of heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." But every miracle that Jesus did was the voice of God thundering that Jesus is the Son of God. "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles that you do except God is with him." Look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 12. Whenever they tear the roof off and the man is let down in the miracle of Jesus where the paralytic is cured, when they tore the roof off and they lowered the man down inside the house, and Jesus says, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." That's verse 11. Mark chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Immediately he arose and took up his bed and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Jesus, the Son of God, is proclaiming his deity. And when he performed a miracle, that's what we're looking at right now. I want you to look at people's response. That's exactly the way you would have performed, right? Can you imagine if in this assembly, and it's not going to happen, if this roof were removed and all of a sudden a paralytic was let down from the ceiling in this place, and a man that everybody knew to have been crippled all of this time, all of a sudden he got up and walked. Somebody said, "I never saw anything like that in my life." But you see, Jesus did not do it just at one time. Jesus did it again and again. I think it's rather interesting that there were those individuals in the first century who claimed that they were exorcists. You know what an exorcist is? An exorcist is someone who cast out demons. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 talks about that there were those individuals who claimed to at least cast out demons. But when Jesus cast out demons, verse 22 of Matthew chapter 12, "One was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. He healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spake and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed, saying, 'Could this be the Son of David? We know the Messiah is coming.' And when they saw this man who was blind and who was unable to speak, when they saw that he could see and that he could now hear," what's their response? It's the voice of God thundering in the hearts of individuals as they say, this has got to be the Son of God. Could this be the Son of God? Look in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You remember the Samaritan woman? I'm assuming you know the story without me giving all the details. Whenever she goes back into the city, having had this conversation, she says, come, John chapter 4 and verse 29, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And the response was, whenever the multitudes came out and heard him, they said, we believe, not because of what you said in verse 42, they said to the woman, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Whenever Jesus knew of the life of this, the immoral life of this individual, not naturally, not somebody had come and told him that, supernaturally, it was the voice of God shouting out, this is the Son of God. Ever thought about the response in John chapter 11 whenever Lazarus is raised from the dead? What are you going to do about the fact there is this individual who has been dead, he's been dead for 4 days, and Jesus raises him from the dead? Look in verse 47. The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. You've got to explain Lazarus walking around. He's been dead, he's been buried. Somebody buried that man. There were those individuals who were there grieving because of the loss of the life of this individual. And his arch enemy said, what are we going to do? This man does many signs. Look at the word signs as an affirmation. Not just he's doing some amazing thing. They signify something. Wonder what they signify. That Jesus is the Son of David. That Jesus is the Son of God. Look at the next verse. If we leave him alone, and like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That's amazing, isn't it? The voice of God shouting out in every miracle that Jesus did. After Jesus said, I am the Messiah, God put his stamp of approval on every time Jesus affirmed his deity, and every miracle of Jesus affirmed his deity. Look in chapter 12. You still in that same passage? Chapter 12, verse 10. The chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. When Jesus comes out of that, or when Lazarus comes out of that tomb, it is the voice of God thundering from heaven. He says he's my son, and he is, and he absolutely is my son. Now we have to have an appreciation of the fact that the Bible itself talks about the miracles of Jesus as evidence of his deity, and thereby the evidence that he is the Son of God. We don't have time to spend a lot of time looking in Isaiah chapter 35, but in Isaiah 35, a messianic chapter, just like Isaiah 53 is messianic, if you're dyslexic, you're blessed, because not only is chapter 53 a messianic psalm, but chapter 35 is messianic. You cannot go wrong in getting that chapter right. Both of them, here's what Isaiah 53 says. Isaiah 53 in the early verses of that chapter says that the Lord is coming. And when the Lord comes, he is going to come and bring salvation. Look in verse 4. Say to those who are faint-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Who's going to come? Your God will come. And when your God comes, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. God said, deity is coming on this earth. And the way you know that deity has come on this earth is, the eyes of the blind are going to be opened. And so it was in Luke chapter 7, whenever John's disciples come to Jesus and ask the question, are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? Luke chapter 7, I believe it's about verse 20. Got the wrong chapter. Am I in the wrong chapter? Yes. You can't find it in 8:20 when you're supposed to be looking chapter 7, verse 20. Verse 20 says, the men came to him and said, John the Baptist has sent us to say unto you, are you the coming one, or are we to look for another? That very hour. Now, let's get the setting here. It is not that John doubts the deity of Jesus. Got to understand this. It's John who earlier in the life of Jesus had said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John already knew who Jesus was. And so whenever John sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? It's not that John does not know. God had given John a sign, John chapter 3, verse 30 through 34, that'll cover it. That whenever you see the Holy Spirit descend, you'll know that's who the Messiah is. John already knew. John needed for his disciples to know. And so he sends his disciples to the Messiah and said, are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? John already knows the answers. His disciples do not know. And so when they come, ask the question, Jesus immediately, that very hour, Luke 7:21, cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blinds he gave sight. And he said, now go tell John what you just saw. You see, Jesus is saying, Isaiah 35 says, when you see this happen, God has come. You see it happening? There's your answer to the question. You see, the Bible points out that the miracles of Jesus were God's attestation that Jesus was the Son of God on the day of Pentecost. Whenever there are those, that nation of unbelievers that are standing there listening to Peter and the apostles preach, here's the part of the sermon that deals with Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, the King James said, a man approved among you by the approved of God among you by the miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him. The New King James doesn't use the word approved, has the word attested. Here is the attestation. Here is the testimony of God. Jesus of Nazareth, who has the testimony of God that he is the Son of God by the miracles and signs and wonders which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. How do we know he's the Son of God? How can you sing, we saw thee not, yet we believe? And the Bible shouts back, it is by the miracles that God gave. You see, God wanted the people to know that the message Jesus was giving was approved of God. That's really, when you talk about four of the five times when there's a multitude of miracles, that helps us understand. We talked about the creation. That's different from all the rest. Why the miracles at Mount Sinai? Why the miracles down in the land of Egypt? Because God's ready to give the Bible. He's ready to give the law to the people, and the people had to know that that law was from God. You take away the miracles from the Exodus, and you'll not really be sure where those Ten Commandments came from. But the same is true in reference to Elijah and Elisha. God's about ready to have the office of the prophets and about to send a multitude of prophets. And there is the authentication of those prophets who are about to come by the 21 miracles did when Elijah and Elisha precede the prophets of the Old Testament, those written prophets of the Old Testament. And over there in Babylon, the people in Babylon needed to know that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the messengers of God. And so there's the multitude of miracles. And it's obvious, is it not, that when God gave the Old Testament, he gave his evidence in exclamation points. This is the Bible. This is the message of God. This is absolutely right, and it cannot be wrong. So when he gave the New Testament through his Son and the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, he says, this is the message of God, and it's right, and you can trust it with all of your life, and here's the proof of it by all of the miracles that were done. Now, which of the miracles impact your life most about Jesus? We're not going to look at every one of them, but can you look at His miracles over nature? How'd you like to be in that boat whenever He said, "Peace be still"? How would you like to have been there when He fed the 5,000? I always wanted to be that little boy that had the loaves and fishes. Can you imagine sitting there and seeing those loaves and fishes being broken right in front of your eyes, and it just grows and grows and grows and grows and grows and grows? If you'd been there, would you believe He was the Son of God? There was evidence and reason enough for you to believe if your heart was. What about when He walked on the water? What about when He fed the 4,000? What about when He got the fish with the coin? What about when He cursed the fig tree and the very day, that day it withered? What about when He caught the huge catch of fish? What about when He turned the water into wine? Jesus came and showed His power over nature. What about these 20 miracles on individuals? You want to become a relative of one of these members and read these stories? You want to become the individual who is mentioned in these miracles on individuals? The man with leprosy, the Roman centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, the two men possessed with demons, the man with palsy, the woman with bleeding, the two blind men, the dumb, devil-possessed man, the Canaanite woman's daughter, the boy with the demon, the two blind men, the demon-possessed man, the blind man of Bethsaida, the crippled woman, the man with dropsy, the 10 men with leprosy, the high priest's servant, the nobleman's son of Capernaum, the sick man at the pool of Bethesda, the man born blind. If you'd just seen one of them, would you have believed? Could you have sung that song, "We saw thee not, but we believe"? You become one of these sick men. That man who, when they tore the roof off, got up his bed and walked away, was there reason for him to sing the song, "But we believe"? What about the men who tore the roof off? Could they believe the deity of Jesus? And when the multitude, get this, when the multitude saw it, his enemy said, "We've lost the battle. The evidence is here, so everybody will believe in Him." Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? With exclamation points through all of the miracles that Jesus did, God shouts out, "This is my Son," and we can with our whole heart sing, "We believe, though we were not there." And the ultimate enemy, and that which has power over all mankind, is death itself. What about, we've already mentioned Lazarus being raised from the dead. What about that widow who was taking her only son, lost her husband, now she's taking her only son and taking him to bury him. And Jesus raised him from the dead. What about Jairus' daughter? 12-year-old girl that died. Some of you have experienced the death of children. Can you imagine how that miracle would shout to everybody in that family and in that neighborhood, "Jesus is the Messiah"? How many miracles does it take to convince somebody that Jesus is the Son of God? How many miracles? Well, how many miracles did He do? In the closing paragraph, the closing verses, in fact, the very last verse of the book of John, "There were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." How many miracles of Jesus would you have to see to be convinced? What we've done, we've just looked at sort of one miracle to say, what if you'd seen that one? What if you'd seen all of these miracles? Would you be convinced? What if you only saw some of these miracles? Could you be convinced? What if you just saw one of these miracles? Would you be convinced? What if you saw none of them? Could you be convinced? John chapter 20, there's Thomas, to whom the Lord says, reach your finger and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Thomas said, because you have seen, you have believed. Listen, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Somebody said, if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe. That's an echo of a statement that came out of a man burning in the fiery pit in the torments of the Hadean world. You remember the rich man who died that says to Abraham, send Lazarus, another Lazarus, the beggar, send him back to warn my brothers. And you know what Abraham said? Abraham said, they have the Bible. And if they wouldn't listen to the Bible, they wouldn't believe it if they saw somebody raised from the dead. John chapter 20. How many miracles? Well, Jesus has just said, you can be blessed even if you haven't seen a single one of them. John says, First John chapter 1, our hands touched him. Our ears heard him. Our eyes saw him. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've touched him. We've handled him. And John says, we're writing these things to you who have not seen and heard and touched him, that your joy might be full. And so John writes. He writes 1 John, but that's why he wrote John. Listen to this. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. They have Moses and the prophets. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter, and Paul, and James, and Jude. And John said, I've written it down. If you'll read this, and to add the words of Paul, with an honest face and an open heart, if you'll come and read this, what will happen is you will become a believer. Wouldn't it be interesting? Wouldn't it be interesting if we could get atheists and agnostics just to read the Bible? 35, 40 years ago, the Bible was read in schools regularly. And look at the impact of the Christianity that existed 40 years ago in this land because people had faith. And you cannot disassociate the reading of the Bible in the schools from the faith that was in America. Don't control that, do we? But we do control the faith in our own hearts. Don't assume that you already know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it again and again and again. And the Word of God is living and active. And John says, here is exactly what will happen. These things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through His name. One final point. These things are written. The Greek tense there is the perfect Greek tense. Some of you may have been in Bible classes where we've talked about the tenses in the Greek language. There's a tense that's in the Greek language. It's almost impossible to bring over into the English. It is a tense that says something happened over here in the past. And it's not just a past tense, but it is a tense that said it happened in the past, and it happened with such emphasis and such totality that years later it is just as true as when it happened. Illustration of it in Greek class was the man who had his friend to come and knock on the door and says, you know, I've had company to come. Please give me some food that I might feed my company. And from within, the man said, the door is shut. That's a past tense. You translate it present tense because the impact is to say it's happened, and it happened so emphatically that the impact is still there. I'm not coming to the door. I shut that door and I put that bar across it. I put the security chain on it. I turned over the lock. It had three deadbolt locks and I signed all of those. You know, that door is shut because I shut it in the past and it is shut. And so when Jesus said, it is written, that's the tense he used. Moses had written those words in the book of Deuteronomy 1,500 years ago, and when Moses wrote them, they were so set in stone and so unchangeable, it is as though it had just happened. And Jesus says, and it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Having said that, get back to where we looked at it in John chapter 20. These things are written that you might believe. They have been written down so emphatically, so absolutely true, that the impact hundreds of years, now thousands of years later, is just as true as it was the day it was written. We saw thee not when thou didst come. We believe. Why? Because of the eyewitnesses who gave their lives as martyrs before they would denounce the faith that they had in the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, and we saw it. In the book of Acts, they put in the apostles on trial. And the enemies of the apostles, the enemies of those individuals, followers of Jesus, said, we cannot deny that a miracle has been done. But a miracle is a sign from God confirming the messenger. Now, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you need to obey Him. Salvation is found in that Son of God. It's not found in any other individual. You need to believe it. You need to repent. You need to make up your mind to go to follow Him. And then you need to let people know with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, and then you can be baptized. You believe you need to do that? Yes. Why? Because it is written, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he'll add you to the church because that's written also. And he says, it is written, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You want the crown of life? Then obey the Lord today. If we can help you in any way, let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?